Those are our future Bible students there, brother. Brother, our topic for today is the four winds. And we'd like to kind of go into, let your mind go for a little bit and think about something. Say you were a traveler and you come to a city and you take a job. You want to get a job as a traveler. And the only job open to you is a watchman on a tower. So they put you in this tower and the captain comes along and says, I want you to look south into the mountains. That's where the enemy is going to come. We want you to keep your eye on the south. Okay, so that's your job. First day you get up and you look out in the south and there's nothing coming. Second day, third day, fifth day, you just keep looking out there and pray. That's getting pretty boring after a while. And after a year or so, you're thinking, well, surely, what's going on? Why haven't we seen someone come across the mountains? And your fellow watchman comes around the corner from the west and he says, you know, we're seeing some clouds out here. It's a dust of clouds and we think the chariots are coming. We think they're coming from the west. And then the guy from the east says, ah, they're coming from the east. We're pretty sure they're coming from the east. How do you handle it? We think the same thing has happened to us, brethren. There's some that have said, oh, you know, the harvest is over. Or, oh, there's some, oh, you know, it's all in the past. Everything's gone. Or, oh, our chronology is wrong. We need to reevaluate our chronology. We need to keep listening to our captain and looking to the mountains. And looking for look for those mountains to fall and the enemy to come. And today that's what we want to discuss today. Some things we're going to discuss today, we're going to try to abbreviate a little bit, is this has been much discussion over the years and not everybody has agreed. And we don't think we're going to fix that, but we think we'd like to at least present before you an idea of some things that we think that the four winds tell us in our studies. 1914 affected us all, and it still affects us today, because the expectations that were set for 1914 did not occur. So it's up to us to take a look at the scriptures and what Brother Russell's writings, and to get a feel for what did happen in 1914, what's happening about us today, and what's going to continue. We're going to talk a little bit about the players that are in this picture, or the four winds. We're going to talk a little bit about what happens in the picture to these players. We'd also like to see how this fits with other pictures. If we get to that, we're a little short on time. We may not be able to get to that. And where we're at in the picture today, we want to discuss that. What's left? What do we got left in this picture? And then we'll try to summarize our thoughts. So it's pretty ambitious in the time we have allotted, but we'll see what we can do. Let's take a look at Revelation 7, 1 through 4, which is the scripture I'm sure you're familiar with that we're talking about. After these things, after the sixth chapter, and if you have an opportunity, brethren, take a look at the last few verses of the sixth chapter. Brother Russell's comments on those. There's not a lot, but it fits in today what we're seeing in the civilized worlds, the developed worlds, in the economic situation. But after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard another number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So those are the scriptures we want to discuss today. Who are the players that are in these four verses we just read? First off, we have winds. We have the winds. Catch up. Who or what are the winds? These winds are held back from blowing, and we think the Lord hired some pretty good people to do that. So those winds are not blowing. They want to destroy. These winds are out to destroy. And they're also told they have to wait. Now, Brother Russell describes these winds in many ways. He describes them in some places as war. In other places, he describes them as anarchy. In other places, he describes them as evil spirits. And specifically in reprint 48:22, he goes through a lot of this. He says, even false doctrines are winds, are these winds that are being held back. So what are they? We think they're the evil spirits that cause war, anarchy, and false doctrines. We think they are out to destroy the other players, which we're going to discuss in a little while. But we think these evil spirits are being held in restraint. Now the next one we have is we have four angels that hold back the winds. Now if you hired someone to hold back a water, you know, it's something you want water into your living room, whatever, they're holding it back, and they let a little bit in, would you think they were doing a good job? Maybe they let a gallon an hour in. You know, not much, just a gallon an hour. No, these angels do a good job. They are holding these winds back. So nothing's going on with these winds. These angels, we believe, are agents of God. That God specifically is controlling the events of the earth so the evil spirits cannot go out and hurt the earth. The next player we have in here is the earth. One of the things that the winds were to do hurt. We think the earth is organized society. Now, what are some of the things in organized society we see? Grocery stores. You can't have a society without food, right? Police departments, fire departments. The Red Cross, you could even say, are part of the organized society. We think government is part of the organized society. It is part of this earth picture. And we think also the social structure that we see about us is also that. You know, in any city, you have what people call the good side of town and the bad side of town, right? And for the most part, the bad side of town stays in the bad side of town, and the good side stays. Not always. You have robbers going back and forth. But you don't see a lot of civil disobedience caused by the two sides. And we think that's what's going on here. This is that organized social structure that keeps people, you might say, in their place. I don't like that term. I don't think there is a place. But in our society, there is a social structure that's involved. So that's part of this earth. The next player is the sea. There's an old saying among the Roman emperors. They would say, if we give people enough bread, give them enough of the circus, we'll have no trouble with them. And they were right. For hundreds of years, Rome survived through great, horrible governmental corruption by just keeping the people entertained and fed. There's an old saying of a prime minister runs into the king and he says, the people are revolting. And the king says, they certainly are. When they revolt, kings get scared. Where does the power of papacy come from, brethren? It's not from their robes and from their money. It's from their ability to control the hearts and minds of people. That's why it was Satan's masterpiece. They were worried they couldn't raise people for wars. They were to go fight. They were worried about people rising up. When Queen Elizabeth I came to the throne in England, the Pope said it was okay for someone to kill her. In fact, if they killed her, they'd go straight to heaven. And many of the assassins who tried to kill her believed that. She narrowly escaped several times. The people are to be feared by the governments. This is part of one of these players. It is the people, the restless masses. The trees is another element. We believe that the tree is all the Lord's people. And if you'll take a look in verse 2 of what we're discussing today, they are not listed as something that the winds were supposed to destroy. Only the sea and the earth was to be hit upon by these winds, not the trees. We would also refer to them as the household of faith, we often do. It is made up of two classes, we believe. And that is the great company and the little flock. That is the trees. Isaiah 61:3 describes them as trees of righteousness. And we believe that is a term that can be applied at this time. And another angel comes down in these players. Now we have our player set. So let's look at the scenario. An angel comes down. He shouts. He makes himself very clear. There is no doubt what he has to say. If you have a very quiet room and someone comes in and shouts in that room, you're going to get their attention. That person shouting gets their attention. And he says, "Hurt not the sea. Do not get the people all stirred up and ready to go revolt. Hurt not the earth, the social structure, the governmental ability to control people and all of these things, a calm society, and the trees." Now you might say, "Well, Brother Mark, that's happened. You know, we've had revolutions and we've got, yes, but not worldwide. This is a worldwide picture, brethren. The four corners of the earth they come from. It is the entire world that we're talking about here." But they're told not to do anything until something happens. Until the saints are sealed. So you have an angel come down. He says, "You can't do anything until X." So if I come in a room and say, "You can all leave at 4:30. "Do not leave until 4:30. And you have some place to go, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be waiting to get out of there at 4:30, aren't you? As soon as 4:30 kicks off, 4:30 in 1 second, you're out the door. It's the same thing with these. They've been told, "You can't do certain things. I'm going to hold you back until the saints are sealed in their forehead." Now, as we talked in the past, 1914 has been a challenge for the brethren. Why are we still here, brethren? It's a valid question. Why are we still here? We think, Brother Russell had the same question. In that reprint article we gave you earlier, he had just gone to Europe. And he comes back and he says, "You know, it's 1912, almost 1913, and I don't see any anarchy." He says, "It doesn't seem right. Something's wrong." And he says, the more he thought about it, the more he started thinking about this text. And he says, "Well, of course, that's it. The four winds are being held back. So people are not going to go into that experience until these four winds are let loose." Now, some have suggested that the winds have been let loose, but there's no whirlwind. We've heard that thought. Maybe you have too. Another thought that's been suggested is that the winds are let loose and it's all over. Some brethren have suggested that. And another suggestion has been made that the winds are held back, but there are some breezes. We can just feel the breezes of the winds. So we want you to keep these three thoughts in mind as we go through now a detailed study of some of the points of this. And we're going to come back to these questions when we're done. We'll see how they line up with what the Scriptures say. The sealing. As we just said in verse 2, the angel comes down and says, "You can't do anything until what?" This is what you would call, in some experiences of the world, call a trigger point. The gun sits there on the table, does nothing. You can take it, you can wave it around, you can do it, you can point it at somebody or something, doesn't matter. But when you pull that trigger, it sets off a sequence of events that will eventually cause that bullet to come out of that chamber at a very high velocity. Up until that point, the energy inside of that weapon would be referred to as potential energy in the scientific vernacular. In other words, it can be at some point energy. But once you pull that trigger, it is now energy that has to go someplace. And it's the same thing with this sealing. Once the sealing hits, then the events of Revelation 7, 1 through 4 can be put into place. Who are sealed, brethren? It's 144,000. It goes on in the verses after the fourth verse and tells you it's 144,000. This is the obvious statement, is this is not the great company. And brethren, some get sealed before others. Now, some have suggested that a class is sealed. We'd like to talk about that a little bit. Whatever opinion you might have that a class is sealed, it was not Brother Russell's opinion. And we don't think it's told in the Scriptures. If it was a class that was sealed, why wouldn't you use a symbol of a class? Why would you say 144,000? Why would you even mention the number if it was a class? Now, in the third volume, Brother Russell discusses this, and he does a lot in this paragraph, as he normally does. But he says, "The morning cometh, and also the night," which is a quote from Isaiah. "The night cometh which no man can work. When that is true, we may know that the door is shut, that all the wise virgins have entered in, and that all have been proved, and that all vacancies have been acceptably fulfilled. All the special servants of God, having by that time been sealed in their foreheads, given an intellectual appreciation of the truth, the four winds will be let loose." Now, brethren, this is something. He takes the dark night, the shutting of the door, and the sealing of the saints in their forehead before the winds are let loose. Brethren, we think this makes perfect sense if you open up the window and look outside. Can you walk down the street in relative safety? How many have witnessed this week to somebody? Well, you know, he had an opportunity to witness. Or how many would have had an opportunity or would have done it if the Lord gave them the opportunity this week to witness? We all would, right? If tomorrow I came through and I said, "We want to put out a public witness opportunity," who would want to do it? We all would want to do it, right? Could we do it, brethren? Could we rent a hall and put up for this cause tomorrow? So the door is not what? The door is not shut. And the dark night is what? The dark night has not come. Because no man can work in the dark night. And we can work. Now we may not be able to, so we can't do it every day. We have to do our jobs. But when the opportunity arises, the brethren really kick in and want to do it. That's evidence the door is still open and that dark night has not come. What does it mean to be sealed, brethren? We all want to be sealed. I'd say everybody in this room wants to be sealed, right? I do. I think you all do too. What does it mean to be sealed? Brother Russell in the second volume on 169 says the following. "Hence, though we are already in the day of the Lord's presence and the beginning of the great fire of trouble, we see that it is even as soon as in the symbol of Revelations 7, 1 and 2, the storm is held in check until the faithful servants of God are sealed in their forehead. That is, until such are given an intellectual appreciation of time." Didn't we hear a talk on time yesterday? "Of the presence, and etc." Those are key elements that a person would have to have intellectually in their forehead. There's other things besides just the presence and the time factors, but those, Brother Russell highlights as being important. Why? Because you have to know our Lord's presence to be faithful at this time. Maybe not starting out. We know some brethren that consecrated didn't understand the presence right away. That's all right. But eventually, before you die, you'll have to appreciate that. He says that this information, this sealing, which will not only comfort them and shield them, but also to be a mark or a seal or evidence of their sonship, as indicated by our Lord when He promised that the Holy Spirit should show to the faithful things to come. That's in the quote from 2 volume 169. Now, we kind of want to touch on something else, brethren. That is the heart sealing versus the head sealing. We all know that the heart sealing is very important. And we'd like to read in 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 20, 21 and 22. It talks about the heart sealing there. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he which established you, which is Christ, and hath appointed us, is God. He hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We believe that the sealing of the Spirit in a person's heart and mind are similar. This is the great heart sealing that we all have the privilege of allowing the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of His truth, as we read, to change our heart. Are you the same person that you were when you were consecrated? Those many years ago? I hope not. I hope the truth has changed your heart, and I know that it has. That is the heart sealing. Reprint 5498, Brother Russell talks about the heart sealing. It's a short article, but it's very good, brother. But brethren, throughout the whole Bible, this is the only scripture that talks about being sealed in the forehead or in the head. Why? Your brother, Brother Ed Bushless yesterday talked about the importance of the heart and how that has an effect on us. But how do you say we do that? It was through the doctrines, wasn't it? It was through a proper appreciation of the truth. We think, as never before, we are being attacked by our mind more than any other time. How many billboards do you see on the way to work? They're all trying to get you to think about their product. TV, think about your product. Radio, think about your product. Open up a magazine, think about your product. Advertising, think about my... All the time, they want your mind. What the Lord is telling us is the heart has to be so... The head has to be so in tune with the doctrines that we love the doctrines. Let me give you an example of true love and love that might be stated. Husband and wife are walking down the road and the husband's saying, you know, dear, I love you very much. You're just a wonderful person. Wonderful. So they stop at the stoplight, and a man walks up, and he says, you know, lady, he says, that haircut's the worst I've ever seen in my life. Now, what's the husband say? Well, maybe she just went from the beautician and did a really lousy job. So he might say, oh, you ought to see her on a good day. I know this is not looking so well right now, because she went to the beautician, did a horrible job, but, oh, does she look great when they do her hair right? That's one thing he could say, right? And he'll probably sleep that night pretty well. But he could say, you know, you're right. Her hair looks horrible. I have never seen her hair so bad. How's he going to sleep that night? Does he deserve to sleep right? Shouldn't he love his wife and hold her up as someone that is an ideal, especially in her heart? What about the doctrines, brethren? If someone says something against the doctrines, do you say, well, you know, that's one way of looking at it. You know, I know the Lord, maybe you could understand me, the Lord's not present, maybe He is, I don't know. It's kind of, whatever you think, it's fine. How is that going to, Lord, you love the doctrines? Are you like the man that said, yeah, her hair is pretty lousy, or you might have that opinion. That might be your opinion, you're entitled to your opinion, sir. Or does He defend her and say, no, I am so thrilled about the second presence. This is what I believe. And that extends to all the doctrines that we believe that are essential doctrines. If you love the Lord, if you're sealed intellectually in your head, you will not accept this political correctness that's going on among the world and among the brethren. You will defend the truth. You will be sealed in your forehead and also your heart. And once again, we'll say Brother Russell said that these four winds, that false doctrines is something that's going to come. And that's reprint 48:22, as we mentioned earlier. We think false doctrines will be tried by the evil spirits. And Brother Russell says that when they're let loose, they will go after the church first. Good. Let's go on. When do we know that they are sealed? When do we know when the saints are sealed? That's a good question. Right? I would like to all know that. If I told you it was tomorrow at 3 o'clock, you probably wouldn't believe me, right? I'd like to think it was, but I don't think it's going to happen. If you go down to the races, in Kentucky, horse races are pretty popular down there. It's where you probably have heard of the steeplechases. and so on and so forth. But they have this pretty popular. But they'll put the horses in these cages. And they have a lot of trouble sometimes with these horses. Some of them are pretty spirited. And they put a gate on them. And sometimes they even have to strap them down a little bit. And they're jumping in these cages. And the cages are just as wide as the horse and maybe just 6 inches on each side. And they're just straining. And they're bumping up against the cage. You can hear them crank, 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 crank. And when they open those doors, those horses just bolt out. You'll know when the saints are sealed, because the next instant, the evil spirits are going to be let loose upon the earth. They can't wait to get out. They're being held back. They're being forced into retirement, as it were. And as soon as the evil spirits are let loose, they will go out and do these things of anarchy, of war, winds, all these different things. So we don't have a date of when it's going to happen, but I don't think there's going to be any doubt when the saints have been sealed. What happens after the sealing, brethren? Well, we think the winds are let loose. They attack the trees first. They go after the trees, after the consecrated brethren. Now remember, something that's interesting to note. Does the Lord care about the intellectual sealing of the great company? They're not mentioned in this text, brethren. That's one of the problems with the great company. They're not studied enough. They're not applying these texts in their hearts. So, brethren, let us make sure that we study. How many hours do you put in the TV and how many hours do you put in the study a week? Calculate them out. They should be inverse. If you watch more TV than you're studying, you probably want to turn that around. And I'm guilty of that myself. You know, you want to watch the news, and then you want to watch the financial news, and you want to watch the other financial news, and you want to hear the opinion, and so on and so forth. We need to get ourselves sealed, because the great company is not sealed. They go after the earth and the sea. And then, Brother Russell suggests, they create a whirlwind. Now, that's not talked about in Revelation. So why would Brother Russell say, well, it creates a whirlwind? Maybe he just thought it was a great idea and we'll just kind of throw that into the Scripture. No. There are other Scriptures that show that this trouble will be a whirlwind. And that's Jeremiah 23:19, Jeremiah 25:32-33, Jeremiah 30:23-24. There will be a great whirlwind once these winds have been let loose. And that whirlwind will take the church and will destroy the great company and what's left of those three things we talked about. The trees, the earth, and the sea. Kind of a pleasant thought, isn't it? But it is a pleasant thought if we can get past it. When I was a young boy, I was always in trouble. And I remember one time I wasn't supposed to go out in the woods. We lived in a really big area. And I was in kindergarten, and I thought, you know, them woods, boy, they look really cool. There's some pretty tall trees back there. So I thought, well, who's going to know? You know? And I even calculated in my head, you know, if I get a spanking, it's okay, because it's going to be worth it. You know? So I go out there in the woods, and I sneak out, and I sneak back in, and forget that there was some cockerburrs on me, and I got caught. They knew I'd been out there because of the weeds that stuck to me on the back. So I got a spanking. And I can remember thinking, you know what, this is hurting, but it was a lot of fun to go out there. Brethren, it's the same thing here. Yes, it's going to hurt. It is really going to hurt the world and us. But it's going to be so good once we get past that. It's going to be so wonderful. So let's review the suggestions we had before. Some suggested the winds are let loose, but there's no whirlwind. Brethren, if the winds are let loose, what's the Scripture say? Is everybody sealed? No. Sealing work is still going on. Have the earth been hurt? No. Some have been said that they're let loose and it's all over. Well, brethren, if that's the case, we shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here. Brother Russell tied the dark night, the closing of the door, and the completion of the church, he tied all of that to this one event. The winds are held back, but there are some breezes or winds. We've heard that. If that's the case, those angels aren't doing their job. The Lord needs to get some new angels because He told them specifically, you hold those winds back. I don't want nothing going on until I tell you to. Let's talk about what we're doing today. Brethren, we have an active part with each other. We should. How are we helping each other to be sealed? I used to work with this man one time. He said, you know, I heard about some Christians, he said. There was these Christians, they believed there was only 144,000 going to go to heaven. He says, and they also believe they go out and do witnessing. They might find someone that would replace them. He says, now how stupid is that? He says, why would they go out and witness if it's going to replace them? He was talking about the Bible students. I've never witnessed this man in my life. I only worked with him for a couple of weeks. He knew. He had heard the truth. Now, his conclusion is wrong. But brethren, he was right about one thing. Is we're supposed to help each other. And we may not make it, but we can help others. Now, we have to take this attitude that we will make it and that nothing's going to stop us. But brethren, we have to be part of this sealing of our brethren. Are we studying? Are we studying enough? Probably not. I know I'm not. We can always study more. As Brother Sharkovich, Brother Daniel's father, said, we all get 24 hours. We get to choose what we do with it. The church uses it wisely. The great company uses it for the world, and the second death class does nothing with it. What are we studying, brethren? Are we studying things that sanctify? Or are we studying things that are kind of fun? And I'll tell you what, I got caught up in the last 3 or 4 months in studying the financial news way too much. It did not sanctify me. I kept trying to see, are we close? Are we close? Are we close? Are we close? And that's not healthy. It's not a good thing. We have to sanctify ourselves through the truth, by the study of the Word. When we get together, brethren, what do we talk about? A while back recently, I went to a couple conventions, and I sat back and just listened to what brethren were talking about, like halfway through the convention. It wasn't encouraging. They were talking about they just got a new dog, or you know, they got this new car, or they went out shopping the other day, whatever. We are not a social organization. We were never intended to be a social organization. Our fellowship is based solely on the truth. Many of the old timers, I don't know what they did for a living. And you know, I hate to say it this way, I really don't care. But they sure taught me the truth. I knew how they understood the sin offering. I knew what they meant with sanctification. I knew how they understood justification. That is our tie that binds brethren. Now, I understand that if there are some widows in the class, they need to talk to someone. Maybe they're getting ready to buy a car. They don't know what to do. Give the deacons or the elders or even some of the senior sisters in the class a call. Offline. When brethren come to the meeting, they're coming to be refreshed. They're coming to bring their burdens and testimony. And they want to be filled back up with this truth. That is how we help our brethren seal. Brethren, why the forehead? We talked about this earlier. Where do our attacks come from? We want to take a little time and look at 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 4, and 3. 2 Timothy is a beautiful, beautiful letter from the apostle. Some have suggested this was the last letter that Paul wrote. I don't think anybody really knows. I don't think he, you know, kept track of this was number 5 and this was number 7 and there's not filed away someplace. But some brethren have suggested this is the last one he wrote. And we think there might be some truth to it. He's looking back over his life, some of the experiences he had. and what really hurt him the most? Did the fact that he didn't have much money, was that something that he talked about and was upset about? I don't think so. But let's see what did bother him in verse 9. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That hurt him. Only Luke is with me. Now, the Apostle Paul was going to be in Chicago next week. And you can spend some time with him for about a week. Would you go? I think you would. But only Luke was with him. Demas loved the world. Left. Gone. In verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And it goes back to verse 3, which we've given here, that for a time they will not endure sound doctrine. And the really sad part of it is in verse 16, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. The great Apostle Paul was turned on by the brethren because of Alexander the coppersmith. Our ceiling, but the next verse he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Even though, brethren, he was treated this way, he trusted in the Lord. Our ceiling has to come to the point where our spiritual life is dependent upon our relationship with the Lord and nothing else. Not the class we go to, not the friends we have, not the relationships we've built with the brethren, but that we can stand alone. Can we stand alone? That's a scary thought, isn't it, brethren? Do we have the knowledge to be able to explain to the naysayer on the presence? I don't have everything memorized, but the Lord will help us when we need it. But we need to be able to be sealed in His forehead so we can stand alone. We're going to skip real quick here, brethren, a couple other things. We're going to pass this on. I want to talk about the trouble. There's a very interesting article in Reprint 1963. If you haven't had it, you may have read this before, but if you haven't, we would encourage you to read it. Someone writes in to Brother Russell and says, Brother Russell, you know, it's 1912. Or whatever it was, 1909, 1980. He says, I've got a child, and in 1914, they're going to be 16 years old. And so he goes through and explains to Brother Russell what he thought the trouble might be. Now, some have suggested the trouble is all past. So this is what they suggest to Brother Russell is the trouble. They say, number one, there'll be no commerce, no railroads, no post office, no telegraph, nothing. No phone lines, you might say, no internet. That's going to kill a lot of us, isn't it? No internet, no nothing. No business, no manufacturing, no trade, and except primitive ways, he says. Number three, there will be no protection for individuals, except for their own strength affords. The country will be filled with bands of marauders, he says. Cities and towns will be burned or fall to ruin from neglect. Bridges are neglected, destroyed, machinery, etc. Cars won't run. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? You think about that, brother. Can you live in a society like that? That sounds pretty bad. And that's what this person describing the time of trouble as. Has the time of trouble already occurred? Brother Russell's response is very interesting. He says, well, he says, you know, the above conception of the coming trouble is, we believe, a very moderate one. Think about that for a moment. A moderate one? You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't live, you can't do anything. And that's a moderate one? He says, the account of the trouble upon Jerusalem at its fall is much more thrillingly awful. So also is the record of the reign of terror in France a century ago. Both of these great events are mentioned in the Scriptures as illustration of the coming trouble, which is distinctly declared, will be worse than these. A time of trouble since there was a nation. How many quarts of blood do we have in our bodies, brethren, now? I think it's about 5 quarts, isn't it? Maybe a little less, a little more, I don't know. In France, the blood was running like small streams in the streets. Think how many people you'd have to kill to create a small stream of blood. It will be a lot worse. We have not seen the time of trouble. Brethren, in conclusion, we think we have to remember that these can be very scary things to think about. But does the church go through them? What's our Lord say? Pray that you might be what? You might have to go through these things. He's saying if we are faithful, we will not have to go through these things. We can only be faithful by sealing ourselves and likewise sealing our brethren. So if the lesson of the four winds is anything, it should be a message of warning. Finally, brethren, we want to talk just a moment about how close we came last December to total breakdown of the financial system worldwide. You've heard about the government spending in the United States. I think they spent, depending on how you account it, it's anywhere from $1 to $4 trillion, right? That's a lot of money. That is 4,000 billions of dollars. If you spend $1 million a day, starting from the day our Lord was here on earth to today, you still would not have spent that money. That's how much money that is. And that pales in comparison to what could have been lost if they hadn't helped the banks. Estimates are from $54 to $75 trillion would have been lost through various instruments of monetary funds. We're very close, brethren, to a financial meltdown. Now, this might just be a wind. This might just be a birth pang, not a wind, a birth pang, and it'll go on. We don't know. But we could be very close. So, brethren, let us seal each other and ourselves in the forehead that we might prove ourselves worthy. May the Lord add His blessing to the words that have been spoken here today.